If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. You know, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Let God add all these things that end up on earth that God uses in our lives, like food and rest and clothing, and you know, but let's not live for these things. Let's not pursue them. Philippians 3:20 says what we're to be seeking, you know, looking for the appearing of the Lord. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. We're not to seek the earthly things. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, I think we're real vulnerable through our flesh to the enemy here. He loves to take the things of the world and build a love relationship or try to stir a love in our heart for things of the world. And again, it's not that we aren't free in Christ to enjoy certain things out there in the world if they're not innately ungodly in themselves. I mean, I'm thinking of something somewhat innocuous, though not always, but like a news program. I mean, some of them are kind of bizarre these days. They tell you more than you need to know or show you more than you ever need to see, but just a news program per se telling you what's going on in the world, that won't make you godly inherently, nor is it inherently forbidden. But we don't live for these things. A ball game, you can enjoy a ball game, you can watch or get involved in a sport, but live for it, seek it, you know? Some people set their whole schedule around the athletic events that are taking place, you know? And it's not right. Yes, God has freely given us all things to enjoy, but He's only given us Himself to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why is that so important? Now notice the reasoning. This is critical. The reasoning here in Colossians 3. Why we're to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 3 gives us the reasoning. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why is it so important to seek things above, not earthly things? Why? For, because, here's the reason. Oh, this is an enormous issue. I wish I had heavenly words to just elaborate on this. For you died, that is your own independent self-life, the life you had in Adam, that natural life passed on from Adam down to you, that died on the cross, and your life, your new life, the Christian life you're to be growing in and finding and developing, is hidden with Christ in God. The Christian life isn't something you develop just by getting some knacks at this and that and the other. A knack at Bible, or a knack at prayer, or a knack at going to services, or a knack at exercising leadership ability, whatever. It's learning to grow in a life that is imparted to us from God above. Oh, I don't know how many years I walked with the Lord and taught the Word and pastored. I didn't even give a moment's thought to that perspective on the Christian life. It's concentrating more on be diligent, be responsible, be mature, be growing, you know, and be strong and be, you know. Yeah, we want to be these things, but where does it come from? Just getting at it? No. Your life, your new life, your Christian life is hidden with Christ in God. The life we're to live day by day is a life we're to find, appropriate, draw upon from heaven above. That life's hidden with Christ in God. So every day, it is as it were to be dug out of or drawn out of or taken out of where it's hidden and lived in here on earth below. Now, many different terminologies are used in the Scriptures about it. Abide in Christ, walk in the Spirit, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. They're all telling us how to do this. But why do you have to abide in Christ? Because the life that you need to live is hidden with Christ in God. Why focus our eyes on Jesus? Why not on school and tests and this and things on earth, things you can see and quantify? Because the life you need to live is found beyond sight. It's the realm of faith. You draw it out of heaven by faith, as it were. Why fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. Where does faith come from? Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of faith. We began to believe in Him because He revealed Himself to us as believable. Hey, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's offering Himself. And we're considering, and hey, I believe He can do that. I believe I need that. And then you keep giving your attention to Jesus through the days and years of the Christian life, and the one who authored faith in you by showing Himself as the faithful one perfects that faith, matures it. How? By deeply and broadly convincing you of His faithfulness. Not just able to save and forgive and give rest, but to supply, provide, gift, call, enable, place, protect. He's able and He's faithful. And we fix our attention on Him. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why is that so important? For you died. Your earthly life died. And your life, your new heavenly life, is hidden with Christ in God. Every day in Christ, we're to find new measures of that new life in the Lord Jesus to be lived out in service and relationship here on earth. Constantly seeking Him and continually sharing Him and what we've found in Him, the life, the strength, the vision, the understanding, the maturity, the fruit, the gifts, you name it. It comes from Christ. Romans 6:2 fits in here well. By way of understanding, Romans 6:2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We've died. We need to look for a new life, not just put a religious covering or religious shell or layer or front over the old life. We died. We've got to find a whole new way to live in Christ, from Christ, with Christ. Romans 6:2 talks about how we died. Romans 8:2 talks about how we're to live. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The spiritual law or principle that the Holy Spirit can take the life that's in Christ and make us free, set us free from the principle, the law of sin and death. The fact that sin dwells in our members and it drags us down into spiritual deadness. That's a very parallel verse. It's a pretty subtle verse for many believers many times, but it's a powerful truth. It's one of the most important verses in the New Testament. In fact, I think it was Romans 8:2 that Pastor Chuck, if you listen through his tapes, had his greatest spiritual growth, maturing, insight, and renewal revelation right in this verse. And I'd have to say, this verse and some companions like it are exactly what God has used to bring the greatest newness of life, reality of spiritual vitality and hope into my own life. See, we died. And our life, our new life, is hidden with Christ in God. That's why we've got to seek the things above. Well, how does that life that is hidden with Christ in God become our possession today? By the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This principle, that any time we trust in the Spirit of God, walk in the Spirit, depend on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit can take the very life that's in Christ, His life, and make it our resource now to live by. That is what makes the Christian life more than just religious activity. If this were missing, brothers, sisters, we have nothing other than one more religious procedure to get to God and to please God on our own self-effort. I mean, this is the heart of it. If we don't have that, the only option is we live under the domination of the law of sin and death. Number one, that you're fallen in Adam because of sin and are in spiritual death. Or if you try to live as a Christian forgetting this principle, you walk according to the flesh where the principle of indwelling sin dwells and you get drugged down into spiritual deadness. So this verse is critical in the whole realm of life in Christ. Seek things above, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now the next verse really elaborates on this, or lets us have a good opportunity to. Look at the phraseology, the very wording in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears. We'll talk about the appearing of the Lord in a moment. But just take this part of the phrase, when Christ, who is our life. Now let me ask you, have you thought of or do you think of Christ and the Christian life in these terms? When Christ, who is our life. Most Christians, you ask them, where do we get the Christian life or the abundant Christian life? Most people, most Christians would say from Christ or from the Holy Spirit, if they're Bible-believing evangelical Christians. But how many would identify the life He gives us as a participation in His own life? See this? When Christ, who is our life. It's one thing to have God give us life, to have Christ give us new life. But what is that life? Is it just a package He gives us to draw on? Or is it a share in His own life? It makes verses like Galatians 2:20 make total sense. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Exactly. Now see, that's not natural thinking. I mean, it makes your mind balk almost at first. You know, it's like, how does that happen? Or how do you do that? Or how can it be? And yet, of course, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Understanding comes by the illumination of the Spirit of God, but that's it. See, here's another reason why we have to seek things above. Because Christ is our life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, okay? You can't just find it here on earth by doing your best. But once we read the next verse, it's not only hidden with Christ in God, it's Christ who is our life. Yeah, that's why it's hidden with Christ in God, because the life we need to live is His life lived through us. In that sense, it makes perfect sense. Hey, you better be seeking things above every day. We still sin primarily because the flesh is still with us. And the real battle in the Christian life is learning to walk according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. Because when we walk according to the flesh, we're drawing on Adam's fallen human resources passed on to us. And that's where the principle of sin dwells. When we walk according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is supplying the life of Christ to be our strength, our wisdom, our encouragement, our joy, you know. So that's it, really. It's because the flesh is still with us and will be until Christ comes back. We don't have to keep sinning at the same way and degree and level we are. That doesn't mean we're going to reach sinless perfection. You know why? Because the flesh is going to be here. But we can learn to walk less by the flesh, more according to the Spirit. Which means more and more people can see Christ in us instead of see us in us. I mean, our big problem ministering to people is when what they see is us. And our great joy and fruitfulness and victory and blessing is when they see Christ in us. And that leads right back to verses like this. I can remember back, well, it's about 20 years ago now, when this phrase just stopped me in my tracks. It's like, you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, that was something that, well, okay, I need to get a more heavenly mind. I mean, that's where my life comes from, you know. And then when Christ, who is our life, oh my goodness, it's not just finding my life in heaven, it's finding Christ as my life. Finding that heavenly life in Him to be lived here on earth. It's a glorious thing to ask the Lord to just keep giving us insight on. I've been seeking the Lord to walk in this over 20 years now, and I'm not saying I in any way have all of my own questions answered, let alone able to answer all of everyone else's. But I do say the measures to which God has revealed it and made it real and made it something to receive by faith and understand and count on, it's been absolutely revolutionary. And still is, you know, still is. And when I see or someone suggests that I have definitely fallen into the flesh, I don't wonder anymore what the other alternative is, you know, or where the remedy is. It's like, oh yes, thank you, Lord. It's back to you, not me. Back to things above, not down here. And back to that unseen life that flows from you, not what I can muster up. And the just live by faith. In fact, what we're talking about right now really underlies what we're going to look at some today and probably some next week about putting off the old and putting on the new. Simply put, I think putting off the old is renouncing, not wanting to delve into, refusing to depend upon the natural resources in Adam and our own self-ability. And instead, by faith embracing, counting on, looking to, wanting to walk in this whole new provision of life. I think that's at the bottom of putting off the old, putting on the new. It's not just refusing to lie and now tell the truth. That's involved. But what is it that gives you that spiritual energy, that spiritual strength, that strengthening resolve, that growing faith to actually stop lying and tell the truth? It's this life that is ours in Christ. But we'll keep talking on this right through these 11 verses. All these verses are interwoven here with this very kind of a theme. Great thing to be praying about, having Christ as our life. Let's get some correlation, though. Romans 5:10, just to see that this is not an isolated biblical issue. This doesn't just appear in Colossians 3:4. Though if it just appeared there, it'd be enough to, you know, meditate on, learn from, and grow in. But Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This is the verse from which Major Ian Thomas got the title for his wonderful book called The Saving Life of Christ. Excellent book on this subject. The saving life of Christ. See, virtually every born-again Christian is aware of the significance of the reconciling death of Christ. He died, and by His death and my faith in His work there, I was reconciled. That is, God used the death of Christ to turn me, a rebel, into a friend. Reconciliation. Enmity removed, friendship, oneness restored. Reconciliation. Through the death of His Son. If He did that through His death, much more having been reconciled, with that reconciliation accomplished fact, we shall be, ongoing, day-by-day thing, saved by His life. Again, most Christians, truly born-again Christians, could share some on the saving death of Christ. He died for my sins. I was saved, rescued by His death in my place. But how many can share an encouraging word about the saving life of Christ? Romans 5:10 touches on both. The rescuing, reconciling death of Christ, but if that was great, much more. If God used the death of His Son in that great way to make enemies friends of God, look at the language, much more. Now they're reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. Boy, what a faith-stirring, hope-offering verse that is. Hey, if the death of Christ would take folks like you and me, who were enemies, and turn us to friends, how much more now that we're His friends will He use His life to save us, to rescue us from what? From self, from daily sin, from self-centered living, you name it. If His death turned enemies to friends, what can His life now do for us? That's kind of the reasoning. It's really quite an exciting prospect. You know, it lifts one out of the realm of, I got to be better, I got to try harder, I got to change me, I can't go on like this. to, hey, what did you do to turn yourself from an enemy to a friend? Well, it wasn't 4 years of therapy or three self-help groups or, you know, it was, I believed He died in my place. I counted on the dying work of Christ. Okay, what are you going to count on today for the Christian life? How about the living work of Christ? And it just gives you a whole new realm of hope. And just as we hoped in Christ and His death for reconciliation, we can hope in Christ and His life in us for daily rescue, saving. Not from sin and its penalty. That was built into the cross. But sin and its power. Sin grabbing me and defeating me today. Hey, it doesn't have power over Christ. Christ lives in me. I'll put my hope in the saving life of Christ. Lord, live mightily in me today. Great verse. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The life we want to live as Christians, He is that life. He is that life. I am the life. The life we're called to live, Christ lived it perfectly. And now He says, I'll share it with you. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not only the way to the Father and the truth about the Father, He's the life we want to live. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Great verses. Great verses. Then 1 John 5:11-12 on this same theme of Christ as our life. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. But notice, and this life is in His Son. It's not just received from His Son. It's right there in His Son to be tapped into daily. Therefore, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. Why? Because it's in the Son. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Yeah, God's given us eternal life, but this life is in His Son. It's found there not only originally or initially, but continually. And then Titus 2:13 is about Him appearing, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is also a good verse on the deity of Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Great verse. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, appears. So it's not only tying in behind here the fact that Christ is our life and our life's hidden with Christ in God, but reminds us He's coming back too. He's coming back. And when He appears, we will also appear with Him in glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 talks about Him appearing in the clouds and us being caught up to be with Him evermore. But Him appearing and us appearing with Him in glory is not the rapture. That's like a mystery secret event as far as the world is concerned. When we appear with Him in glory is what the rapture precedes or prepares for. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, is us being caught up with Him. Revelation 19:11-14 is us returning with Him. That's when He appears in glory to everyone and we appear in glory with Him in all of His glory. It's part of His glorious army. Revelation 19, especially verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Great correlation with Colossians 3:4. You'll appear with Him in glory. He's coming back for us to take us with Him, but He's also coming back with us when He appears in His glory. So that is sort of background for our response to all of that. So, seeking things above and having Christ as our life, we're called, verses 5-8, to put off the old, to be putting on the new. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Verses 5-8, putting off the old. Colossians 3:5-8. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, and now they're listed. What members? What elements of our own life? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. And they're listed again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Putting off the old. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death. Mortify. Let them be placed in the place of death. Deadness, non-responsiveness, not drawing on them, not living in them. Romans 6:13 and 8:13 are good corollaries here. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Romans 6:13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Picture here of presenting our lives, of the vessel we are and the elements of this vessel, the members of our life, aspects of our life. Present it to God, not unrighteousness, as those alive from the dead, which we are. And then Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Key verse with a key phrase there, Romans 8:13. Someone might say, how do you put to death the members of your life or your body which are on the earth? Your fallen humanity and the temptation to fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Look at this key phrase, verse 13, Romans 8. If you live according to the flesh, just drawing on human resource, it's death, initially in Adam, but day by day for Christians in Christ, it's even death in the sense of deadness because it's living by the flesh. But if by the Spirit, and that's the key phrase, I really believe, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit. In other words, not changing your life yourself, but entrusting yourself in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do a transforming work. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, deeds of the flesh, the deeds of natural humanity. In other words, Lord, by your Spirit, I want to stay away from that. Lord, by your Spirit, I want to avoid that. Lord, by your Spirit, I renounce that arena of lying or cheating or indulgence or lust or flesh. Or by your Spirit, by dependence upon the Spirit of God, counting on the Spirit of God. It's not make yourself better. It's entrust yourself into the hands of God, the Spirit, to transform you. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Notice what the Scriptures call covetousness? Idolatry. It's like Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a God worshiper and worship mammon too. You can't live for God and live for riches at the same time. It's idolatry. It's not just a distraction or an impedance in your progress. It's idolatry. It's bowing down. You just got to have more. Got to have more. Got to have more. Got to have more. That's what I live for. I'm chasing after. I'm going after it. It's idolatry. And sadly, we're temptable to that, and some in the church are buried in that. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4, a good parallel here on these things of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Ephesians 5, 3, and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, those set apart for God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Great verses. Just reminders of what God wants us fleeing from and forsaking and by His Spirit putting to death. Just saying death to that stuff in my life, Lord. Let these things not even be named among us. Foolish talking, coarse jesting, filthiness. They're just not fitting. They're not fitting. What is fitting for the saints? Rather, giving of thanks, a life of gratitude, not a life of off-color indulgence. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these sorts of things in people's life, that's why wrath is coming upon lives. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. You notice that in Romans 1:18? Present progressive tense. Not shall be revealed, which would be like tribulation, final judgment and all that, but is revealed. It's happening right now. For the wrath of God is revealed. Presently, right now, from heaven against all ungodliness. How's that happening? You read the second half of Romans 1, God's wrath is revealed by turning men over to what they refused to stop seeking after. They wanted this, 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 so He gave them over to. Two or three times, He gave them over to. That's the wrath of God revealed. God's righteous judgment now on people, by just giving them what they won't stop seeking. That's kind of what Romans 1, second half of the chapter is all about. The wrath of God revealed through God turning people over to what they're committed to having, even though God has warned them about it. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You want a good parallel passage there, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, about the sons of disobedience, which was our very nature before we came to Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience," all those who do not know Christ, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind," and notice this, "and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest." Praise God, we aren't that anymore, but that's where we were. Oh, we can still disobey, but praise God, we're not sons of disobedience. Yes, we can come to a place where God, out of His love, needs to chastise us. But we are no longer, by nature, children of wrath. You know, children, just by their nature, are going to draw wrath and deserve wrath. That's where we were in Adam. Powerful verses there in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But then it goes on to add in Colossians 3, "in which you also once walked when you lived in them." And 1 Peter 4, 3 says, we've lived long enough in that stuff. We don't have any reason to live anymore in that stuff. In other words, we've all lived more than enough time in the things of the flesh. We don't need to head on there any longer. But now, back to Colossians 3, verses 7 and 8, "but now you must also put off these things. We once lived in them, now put off these things." Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off, "concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Maybe talking more about the lifestyle of the old man. As we'll see in a while, Colossians tells us we really already have put him off. He was crucified with Christ. That's in verse 9. We'll read that in a minute. "But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Put them off. Renounce them. By the power of the Spirit available to us, say, "No, Lord, I don't want to walk in those things, and I'm counting on You to strengthen me and keep me away from them." Put them aside. Renounce them. Disclaim them. Say, "We want nothing to do with them." Putting off, and then the putting on of the new, verses 9 through 11. Putting on of the new, then we'll talk about maybe all of them, or both of them together. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man." See, we have put off the old in that sense, and have put on the new. "The new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And this putting off the old. We're not to lie to one another. Ephesians 4:25 speaks of that. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Do not lie to one another. Lying in any case is wrong, and certainly to one another in the body of truth, the family of truth. Those who've been made new shouldn't be lying to one another as those in the old life. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." We're called to put off and put on, but it's really on the basis of the fact that we already have put off and put on. How so? Well, Romans 6:6 is a good corollary for us having put off. The old man was crucified with Christ. So in that sense, we already have put off. It seems like we really have put off the old and put on the new, because we're out of Adam and in Christ. Now the putting off and putting on is sort of renouncing the old life and by the Spirit walking in the new life. Saying, "I don't want to live that way anymore. I put that stuff off. I want to put on what's in Christ. Love, truth, righteousness, kindness, servanthood, godliness." So the putting off and putting on is not just a volitional behaviorism matter. I will do differently. Yeah, the will is involved, But it's on the basis of the fact we already have put off and put on. If the old man hadn't been crucified with Christ, our willpower to just try and change would be totally ineffective. All things have become new. We now have an option to obey or disobey, to trust self or trust Christ, to look to the ways of natural man or look to the Spirit of God. See, we've got that whole new option. That's what Colossians is getting at here in chapter 3 from verses 5 on, the putting off section, the putting on. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. You have put on the new man. How does that relate to Ephesians 4:21? And that you put on the new man. Well, again, the only way we can hope to put on a new man life is the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. Ephesians is calling us sort of that volitional response of walk in newness. Colossians is reminding us we already have put off the old and have put on the new. Now walk in not the old, but the new. So the volitional call, put off the old, put on the new, is tied into the work of Christ on our behalf at the cross, burial, and resurrection, where the old man died and we were raised to newness of life. We won't need to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Galatians 6:15, circumcision, uncircumcision, that doesn't matter anything anymore. What matters? A new creation. That's what matters. In John 3, 6, and 7, being born again. Born again. We're talking a new spiritual entity. Spiritual birth, a new person, spiritually. And then Romans 13, 14. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Count on Him. Desire to walk in Him. Abide in Him. Consider Him. Put your hope in Him. Hold fast to Him. And make no provision for the flesh. Don't find ways to give the flesh room to work and indulge itself. Just put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask You to just keep speaking to us these glorious issues of Christ, our life, and Christ, our all in all. Show us what it is to have our life hidden with Christ in God and Christ as our life. And show us how that relates to putting on and putting off the old and new. Lord, we yearn for increasing insight, faith, and conviction, and walk in these glorious matters that lift life in Christ immeasurably out beyond just a religious, striving existence. So Lord, even now, to understand and to grow in these things, we look to You. By Your Spirit, teach us and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen.